Well, I wanted to play a DVD clip to start off this message, but I couldn't get it to work, so I'm just going to act it out for you. Is that all right? Actually, I'm not really good at that, so it's probably not. Would one of you like to act it out for me? No? Okay. Well, let me explain. There's a TV show that I thought of when I was preparing this message. Not a TV show, but a movie. About 10 years ago, it was called The Truman Show. Has anybody ever seen The Truman Show? I love that movie. It raises lots of questions. But basically, The Truman Show is, in some sense, a reality show. The idea was that Hollywood produced this great universe, kind of a bubble, where they raised a child from birth. He had no idea that he was actually in a set, and that he was part of a TV show that was being played around the world. But everybody else in that world was an actor, and part of his wife, his best friend, his job, all these things were all part of a big show, and he had no idea this was going on. It was just intriguing for me to think about what that would be like, and actually thinking sometimes, does that kind of happen in real life? Sometimes do you get a sense that you're maybe just kind of part of an act that's going on, or a show, and everybody's just kind of doing their part, but there's maybe not some real authentic behavior behind what's going on around you or the people that you interact with? Well, a couple weeks ago, I asked the question, what is authentic Christian community? What are the essential components of that? What does it look like? And, of course, if we look at the Truman Show, it's very obvious that there was not authentic community happening there. One guy thought that everything was authentic, but everybody else was just part of a big act in that community, and then really in that small world. So what is authentic Christian community? And I raised the question too, are you experiencing that? Is it something that you're experiencing right now? Well, when we look at that, most commonly we look at how things are happening for us. Usually we look at that, our community, we frame that in a reference of how we feel we're being treated in that community. And that gives us a sense of community. Has someone offended me? Do I feel like people care about me? Do I find the people around me interesting? Are they fun to be around? Well, these are kind of parts of when we look at community. They can be some of the questions that we ask of a community. But are they essential components of a Christian community? Now, I pointed out a couple weeks ago that when you become a believer, a follower of Christ, that you were born into a new family. All of a sudden, you have new brothers and sisters that you didn't have before, and you didn't necessarily choose who those people were. They were your brothers and sisters, just like you're born into your natural family. Sometimes maybe you wish you could choose them, but you can't. Sometimes they care for you, and other times they don't. They seem to want you to care for them instead. Sometimes they're mature, and other times they're not so mature. And I'm speaking from my own experience. Sometimes I'm mature, and other times not so much. Ask my wife. Sometimes they will care for you, and sometimes they don't notice that you're having problems. Other times they'll offend you. It happens. We get offended. And sometimes they're just not as interesting as maybe some other people that you know. And you maybe decide, well, I wish I had some other friends that were more interesting, or other people. Maybe you just think they're boring at times. Well, I wonder, when we invite people into our fellowship here, what is it that we are inviting them to? You think about it. When we invite people here, what are you inviting them to? I looked at our church brochure, and I was just curious, you know, how do we present ourselves? You know, from reading the brochure, it sounds like we're pretty cool. You know, look at the website. In fact, I think the website, we changed it a little while ago, but the website actually said that we were fun. I remember that. I thought, wow. We're fun to be around. So we changed that because we thought, well, that's probably a subjective thing. We'll let you decide whether it's fun or not. But yeah, you read the brochure, you look at the website. You know, how do we present who we are? When we invite you into our fellowship, what are we inviting you to? Sometimes, you know, we're not so cool. And we make mistakes. You know, I was thinking when Joe and Tasha got married yesterday, and, you know, there was some conversation about, you know, later on things, you might run into a few difficulties. But right now, you know, in their relationship, they're on their honeymoon, I'm sure things are just going awesome right now. You know, and that's similar to how we are with other relationships as well. And even in the church, we come into a new church and get to know people that we kind of put our best foot forward, you know, and it's cool. But then we start working with each other, we start living together for a longer period of time, and suddenly we discover that this person's got a few problems. You know, they're just not quite what I thought they were, and so we start thinking, well, you know, maybe what you see in our culture, in marriages, for example, well, maybe I picked the wrong person, you know, or maybe I should just move on to the next person. And we have that kind of consumerism mentality when it comes to relationships. We look for what kind of meets our needs, what makes us feel good, we're happy, who's fun and exciting, and that's where we want to be. And when that kind of changes, then we wonder, well, maybe we should change. But what does authentic Christian community look like? What happens when that happens? When you suddenly realize that people aren't quite as perfect as what maybe you thought they were? What holds that all together? What's going to carry us through that? What's going to carry Joe and Tasha through that realization when they hit some of those realities in their relationship? Well, we're going to primarily be looking for these answers in Romans chapter 12, and we started there a couple weeks ago. We're going to continue with a few more verses. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, beginning of the chapter, we learned a couple weeks ago that part of being an authentic Christian community is the humble, generous, diligent, and cheerful use of our gifts. Using our gifts in the body is part of what makes an authentic Christian community. It's important. We belong to each other. Remember that phrase I had you turn to each other and say, I belong to you, and it made you feel kind of strange. But that's what Paul was talking about. We belong to each other as a body. And so that was part of what we talked about, using our gifts in the community. But I want to continue to dig into this passage, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, I'm not going to speak to each of the things in this passage that are mentioned here. I'm going to focus on a few themes that I see in these verses. I just remember, I didn't ask permission for this, but Bill and Lucy, are they here? They're not here. All right, I can talk about them. A couple of weeks ago, Lucy approached me, and she wanted me to fill out an affidavit. And I did this, I think, a while back, but it's from the government, and Lucy is pursuing citizenship in the United States. And of course, her and Phil were married several years ago, and you know, with marriage, citizenship is part of that deal. You still have to go through a process. But I figured out from this document that the U.S. government is concerned about whether Phil and Lucy's love is sincere. kind of curious to me that the government would care about that, but they do. They care whether Phil and Lucy's love is sincere. And why do they care? Well, because there are marriages that happen just specifically so that people can obtain citizenship in the United States. And so they want to make sure, is this a real marriage? Is this authentic? Is this something that was not just contrived so that citizenship could happen? And so I needed to make a statement and sign my name and saying that I believe this marriage is for real, and there was no question for me observing Phil and Lucy, and I would sure you would say the same. Looking at their relationship, you can tell that their love is authentic, that they have sincere love for each other. But Paul is making this point, love must be sincere. It's not God's intention for the church to live in a situation or together where we're not sincerely loving each other. And I'm not saying that necessarily the church gets to be kind of like the Truman Show. I suppose that some churches could be like that in some ways, but that seems fairly extreme. But what does it mean for love to be sincere? The foundation of authentic Christian community cannot simply be based on, quote, satisfied customers. And sometimes we position our church that way and our fellowship that way, that we want to satisfy everybody who comes in the door, and we want to make sure everybody's needs are met. And there's some good motivation behind that, but we all know that we're not going to be able to satisfy everybody's needs. That we cannot do that. Only Christ can do that in people's lives. So we as a church, we fail people. We make mistakes with people's lives. We hurt people. And so if we're selling satisfied customers and that's all we have to offer people, when that breaks down, what happens to the relationships? What happens to the church? So Paul is telling us, he wants us to understand that it goes much deeper than just even social structures that exist in the church, much deeper than just things in common that we have, similar interests or personalities or backgrounds. Love must be sincere. Now, what does that look like? What does sincere love look like? Well, first I see out of this is that a love, it is a love that is devoted to one another. And we find that in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And once again, that kind of feels like a strong word. You know, just like when we said, you know, I belong to you. Being devoted to each other. That sounds, you know, maybe reserved for marriage or something. But it is a strong word. What does it mean to be devoted to each other as brothers and sisters? We have to remember that we belong to each other, that we are to be committed to each other. Brotherly love doesn't depend on social structures. In my own family, the Swartz family, we don't really communicate very well. My brothers and sisters, let's see, when's the last time I talked to one of them? I can't remember exactly, but we don't call very often. We don't email that often, and we don't really visit each other that often. In fact, my one brother was in surgery before some of my family even knew about it, just to give you an idea of kind of how disconnected that we are sometimes. And it's not that we don't care for each other, I don't think. We really have a good time. We get together. We do love each other. But we don't do real well at staying in touch with each other and knowing what's going on in each other's lives. So I think we have something to learn. Our family has something to learn. What is brotherly love? What is it that that looks like? Now, you can honestly say that we're spread out. We are spread out over the countryside. It's difficult for us to coordinate our schedules. But is there a commitment to each other in brotherly love? If there was, we probably could figure out how to work around those schedules. We could probably figure out when we could be in contact with each other. Similar things, being in a small group and having church socials can help create an environment where brotherly love can be expressed, But I don't think brotherly love is dependent on those structures being in place. I think it can happen even when there's some, maybe some obstacles or not some natural ways that we're connecting. It goes beyond that. Being devoted to one another means that we are committed to each other and we figure out in our own creative way how to express that commitment of love to other believers. I remember hearing recently about a grandmother whose granddaughter was overseas because her parents are in mission work. And I had to think of this scenario when I thought of what it means to really have that kind of love where you make an intentional effort to connect. And she has learned how to use Skype. With most of you maybe know that that's, you can either call or you can actually use video conference with that as well. And so I don't know all the things that she does, but I know that she has tea parties over Skype with her granddaughter. And she makes an effort. And I don't know how often, but I'm sure it's at least weekly and probably more often than that that she connects with her granddaughter, talks with her, they get to see each other, even though her granddaughter is on the other side of the world. And I thought, this is a good example, I think, of what Paul is talking about here when he talks about brotherly love. It goes past the obstacles that we face in life with connecting with each other. It doesn't depend on things that we organize or structures that we depend on sometimes in order for us to connect. It finds ways to express love. And really, there are no good reasons for us to be disconnected in this connected generation. I mean, how many ways can you be connected nowadays? You got your cell phone, you got texting, you got email, you got chat, and my son is very connected with his friends that he chats with and from school. And I say, why don't you just pick up the phone and call him? He's like, no, I like to do this way. So he's talking to like five different friends from school at the same time. And he's already told me, he said, when I get my cell phone, he said, I'm going to have unlimited texting. Unlimited text. I said, I can't even figure out how you... It irritates me just to spell out a contact name on my phone. So, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to have to learn how to text in order to communicate with my son. I'm willing to do that. But what are we, what are the ways that we will stay connected with people? And the question really that we must ask ourselves is, am I devoted to other believers? And what does that look like? I can't really tell you. God's made you in your own way, your own creative way. You have your own way of connecting with your friends and the people that God has put in your life. Secondly here, a sincere love is a love that honors one another above ourselves. We sometimes get these instructions twisted and think that it says that others should be devoted to us. And so often we look at it that way. And we look at even the church body and we say, why aren't people devoted to me? They should be devoted to me. Don't they know that I need things? But that's not what this passage is focusing on. And if I take the example of my Swartz family that I just complained about earlier, what should I do about that? Anybody have a suggestion? Come on, I know you're listening here. Well, this passage says that I should take the initiative. It says that I should call them, that I should send them an email, that I should visit them. I shouldn't be too concerned about what is done to me, but it's my responsibility to stay in contact with them and not complain about why they're not calling me. And that's really part of what Paul wants us to understand here. We do a disservice when we present the church as a place that will really meet all your needs, and I spoke to this earlier. We know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can meet all of a person's needs. But following Christ is all about serving, not being served. It's about placing other people's needs above your own. Often Jesus will meet your needs through a committed church body. That does happen. I don't want to minimize that. But other times Jesus just meets your needs directly. And he can do that. It's not dependent on other people. He can meet your needs directly. Thirdly, a sincere love is a love that shares with God's people. Shares generously with God's people, I think. And we see this exemplified all throughout the New Testament. Of course, when the church was born, we see in Acts chapter 2 that they shared freely of their resources with each other. And we see Paul also commending various churches on how they shared of their resources with him. Once again, it's like family. We treat each other like family. If one of us has a need, the others recognize it and they respond generously. And I think maybe one of the difficulties in our day and age is that sometimes we are so busy with what we're doing that we don't even recognize the need. We would respond if we knew what was going on in somebody's life. But we're moving so quickly through life that we don't even recognize that the person next to us or the person coming to in our church circle here has a financial need or some other type of need. So part of the message here, I think, is for us to slow down and be able to recognize what people's needs are and then to be able to respond generously. Some of us have the gift of generosity in particular, and the rest of us need to learn from them and watch them, how they give. They give of their finances. Some are better at giving of their time. Some are great listeners, of listening to people and being a mentor to people. There's a lot of different ways that people are generous in giving and sharing of themselves. Some of my children have impressed me with how freely they give and serve. It challenges me when I look at how they do that. And so we challenge each other. We need to learn from each other and how to share what we have. It really is a beautiful thing. A sincere love is one that is characterized by generous sharing. And fourth, a sincere love is one that practices hospitality. Now, I thought about this at conference this past year, CMC conference. There was a class on hospitality. And somehow I got stuck in it. It was all ladies, but I don't know. I don't know if I was kind of bored or what, but I went and sat with my wife, and I did sneak out halfway through. But it's interesting in that that talk about hospitality. One of the things that they mentioned was a community in, I think, in Grantsville, Maryland. Is that right, Phyllis? Grantsville, where the tradition was that after church, you would just kind of go to whoever's house that you felt like. And you just stop in for Sunday lunch. And so nobody really knew who was coming. And so you kind of fix some food and try and estimate. And if some more people started coming, you'd go out and kill another chicken, you know, and put it down. And I think in some cases, actually, it was quite stressful, if you imagine trying to prepare for that. But it's interesting to me, that kind of hospitality of having people over in your home for a meal, maybe especially on a Sunday afternoon. I grew up with that. How many of you kind of grew up with experiencing that, having people over? Yeah, some of you are familiar with that. But that was kind of a tradition in our household, too. We had people over often into our home, especially Sunday lunch. And I think it's something that we've kind of lost, and I wondered about that. Is it just a cultural thing that, you know, just comes and goes and we should be okay with? But I think this scripture here is pulling us back to that thing of hospitality. And what is hospitality? Well, it is really hosting people, serving people. Typically, it's thought of in your home. And so I think this scripture is pulling us back to the idea of maybe we need to slow down a little bit and just kind of hang out with people in our homes again. And it doesn't have to look like it looked, you know, 20 years ago. You know, you might not feel like you're a great cook. I mean, maybe you don't feel like your house is the greatest house either, but that's not really what it's about, is it? And if that's what it's about, then it's the wrong reason to have people over. So think about it. How can we be hospitable to other people? How can we serve other people? True hospitality involves serving others. We're sharing our home, our possessions, and our time with others simply and humbly to serve them. Well, to finish, I want to talk about a few things about that we need to be careful about. And I call this community gone wrong. These are some things we talked about here that characterize authentic Christian community, but often some of these things get a bit distorted, and we need to be careful about those. Devotion to each other can easily produce an ingrown community. And I think we've all seen this. A community that's really only concerned with those inside of the community, and so they have a hard time allowing other people into that group, other people coming in feel kind of on the outside. And so it can kind of get distorted into that type of community, and we need to be really careful about that. And I see that sometimes, you know, in making decisions, even in the church, sometimes our decisions are made strictly for the good of the people in the church without any consideration about the people that we're trying to reach outside the church. So we need to be careful about that. It happens, and it concerns me when that happens. The other thing, cliques can form, I think, inside a church as well. And sometimes you can look at this little group of people or maybe even one person that you really connect with well. There's good sharing back and forth. There's good caring for each other. But that can become a little bit too connected sometimes to the exclusion of other people in the body of Christ. And so those are other things that we have to be careful about when we form cliques. It's great to have Christian friendships, and sure, we will relate to some other people better than others. We'll connect just some of the reasons that I talked about, things in common, things like that. But we have to be really careful that these cliques do not form, because they're not really healthy in the body. They don't really promote unity among us. I've seen it happen even in small groups at times where, you know, you're in a small group and things are just going great, you know. Everybody's having a good time, really relating well. And we would all look at that and say, great, that's wonderful Christian community happening. But then you start to feel like, well, you know, I'm not sure I really want anybody else to come into this group because they might mess it up. You know, it might disturb the great balance that we have here with these people already here, or even reaching out to non-Christians. What'll happen to our group? How are we going to handle that? Then we won't have this nice little group that's fun, meets our needs. We'll actually have to maybe accommodate other people. So we have to be careful about how we take this thing of community and fellowship, because it can change into something that's not good. The reality is, though, that we really cannot connect with everybody. And we have to look at that as well. You and I are not intended to meet all of the needs of everybody in this church. You would suddenly be overwhelmed. And I think leaders and pastors in particular are tempted sometimes to think that they can do that. And it's a fallacy. It can't happen. Like I said, only Christ can meet a person's needs. We are part of Christ's work. We help in that process, but we're not it. It's Jesus Christ who's doing that. So be faithful with the people that God brings into your life. I'm confident that He leads us, that He brings people to us that He wants us to minister to. He points out to us those that are hurting that He wants us to reach out to. And we should reach out with impartiality, not just to the ones that we connect with better but to the body as a whole, as we see a need. And as we do that together, that's why we have a body. As each of us does that, the needs of the whole body are met, and we are cared for. Fellowship is really not the key. And I've thought about this the last several years. It's one of our purposes, if you remember. I've had to think about that. Is it really valid for that to be a primary purpose? I'm not sure. And the reason I say that is because, to me, true, authentic Christian fellowship or community is just an indicator of true discipleship. That as we grow and mature in our walk with Christ, what happens to us? Reuben talked about it last Sunday. We are transformed. We're transformed into the likeness of Christ. Sincere love for each other is not contrived or created or planned. It's really natural evidence of people who are following Christ. It's not another thing that we need to feel like is on our list that we have to check off. It happens as we draw closer to Christ and we allow Him to change us into the people that He wants us to be. Remember the scripture that Reuben shared with us last Sunday from 2 Corinthians. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We're being transformed. And this kind of community that we've talked about is really a community that gives honor and glory to God. This is part of the Lord's glory that we see when these things happen, when this brotherly love happens, when we honor one another above ourselves, when we share with one another, and when we practice hospitality. We see it. And I have seen it in you. And it's always thrilling to see that glory, the Lord's glory, being acted out in that way. And it's something to celebrate, something to be excited about. And I pray that each of us would allow Christ to change us so that that will continue even more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these reminders in Your Word about what it really means to be a body. And Lord, I ask that each of us would be able to take away what You want us to hear. I pray that we would not go away with guilt and just tiredness of thinking, oh yeah, I got to do that more, and wondering how it's all going to fit into all the other responsibilities that we have. Lord, that is not our desire. It's not Your desire. Your desire is for us to be at peace, to live in harmony, and to enjoy each other. And Lord, we know that that will happen as we allow You to transform our lives. And so we ask this morning that You would continue to change us into the people that You want us to be. For it is our desire that we would shine like stars in the universe, and that Your glory would show through us and through our church body. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.